Second Epistle of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Paul, concerned with the things, how they're going to be after he's gone. In Acts, he had been very specific about how after his departing, Acts 20:28, he says, he's speaking to the elders of the church. He says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, episcopos, which is when we covered that in the first epistle of Timothy, overseers, or this is often translated bishops, to feed the church of God. Again, bishop like a shepherd, pastor, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every night, everyone, night and day, with tears. Think about that. Paul knew that men would come in, speaking perverse things of them own, meaning of the bishops that were alive in the time of Paul. He already expected perversion. And you know what? It happened. Maybe even to a greater degree than he expected. Maybe for the sake of Paul, the Lord had not revealed the extent to which that would be, because it would have broke his heart. But his work was not in vain. I tell you, faithful men have obtained the things that Paul written. This word has been passed down from Paul to Timothy to other men, down to me, and to other faithful men. And I know there are other faithful men. I know some of them. Faithful to what? I mean, in the sense of faithful to this word. Not faithful to a denomination. The thing is, you go to a denomination, you become that denomination. You speak the words that they teach you to speak. The doctrine they teach you to speak. And you're trusting that they're right. And, you know, one would like to think that they were right. I honestly, I would to God they were. I wish they were all right and I was all wrong. I do. I'd rather see myself damned and the rest of them all go to life. I would rest. I would sleep easy. Sleep easy anyways. But I'm not afraid of being wrong. Because I know I've been faithful to this word. I've been faithful to warn and exhort. Try to teach men how they ought to be. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. How do you be strong in the grace? Because, well, see, there's favor given to us of God. How are you strong in that? By trusting in that. You know, but when God has given us promises, if you start off with small faith, let your faith increase. You know, let that grain of mustard seed grow into a tree. Something big and strong. Something that the wind cannot topple. Something that is not tossed with every wind of doctrine. Being strong in the grace that is given you, meaning you take advantage of the grace that God has given you by being, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, be diligent in adding to your faith all the things which God has promised we would obtain by faith. Not just eternal life, but righteousness and godliness in this present world, which is the great profit he has ordained that we should profit in while we live on this earth, profiting in it. That men might see that the light of the life which is in Christ Jesus, which is in us, his life is hid in us because he is being formed in us. Let that be formed, that it may shine, that the people may behold our profiting. that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath called, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. What's this all about? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
Oh, it's so hard to be righteous. I can't do it.
That's not the hardness you need to endure. That should be ultimate. That's all, you understand, righteousness, it's a gift of righteousness. It's a gift of faith. These are things that are gifted to you. The armor of God is a gift. Now, you have to train in it and practice in it and wear it. You know, you have to make war with it, to fight with it. Right? It means going on actually practicing the things. The hardness that comes is the enemies that come against you, and the persecution and the affliction that comes with the gospel of Christ. Paul had felt it. The man had been whipped and stoned almost to death, which is probably worse than being actually stoned to death. Imagine healing from that. I'll tell you what. A couple weeks ago, I was at a tool I was not familiar with, a certain type of table saw, and I stood at the wrong end of it, and a chunk of wood got fired out of that thing and slammed me in the leg. Man, that hurt. And it left a bruise that is tender over a week later. Black and blue. Now imagine being pelted and having all these rocks fired at you from every direction, and they stop because they think you're dead. Drag you out of the city and dump you. You get up, dust yourself off. Maybe God gave him some special healing. But still, he was hit. Believe me, the rocks hurt. It wasn't like, oh, that tickles. He was wounded. He endured stripes, went without things, hungry, and all that. Endure the hardness of the gospel, which is not the things, you know, the things that God has given us, that most people look at hard. It's hard to be righteous. It's hard to do the will of God. It's hard to be godly. That's so hard. That's hard. It's not hard. It's like saying, cheesecake is so hard. You know? Or pie. What's your favorite kind of pie? What's your favorite food? Is it hard? Or is it to be desired? The gifts and calling of God are awesome. They're not hardness. Yeah, we strive in it. And there's things that come against us. They try to make life hard for us. But the things that God gives, He gives as gifts, not as tasks. I got a job for you, Paul. I want you to be righteous. All I could bring back to Him would be something that would be a filthy rag. The only way I can obtain the righteousness that He wants me to appear. See, it's not that God wants me to give Him righteousness. He wants to give me righteous and have me appear before Him righteous. He does that by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By that, the power of that sacrifice, it brought those things to life. I mean, to light for us. Life. Because I tell you what. committing sin is death. If you're in sin, you're in death. The way Jesus brings life to light through the gospel is by believing the gospel and receiving the promises which the gospel gives. When we receive those promises, actually, just as Abraham received Isaac, a son, then the hardness comes. The obtaining of those promises is not hardness. Those promises are obtained so that we may be able to endure the hardness. Jesus had to endure hardness. Sorry, I'm trying to get a nasal passage open so I can breathe. So I don't sound like a like someone who can't breathe through his nose. We got a little airflow. Again, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The affairs of this life, meaning this, it's like a guy going off to war can't be caught up with, okay, I got to go plow my field. Though, you know, if a man has a field, his heart's going to turn to it. But the idea is, when you're actually marching off to war, you know, you really don't have time for anything else except marching off to war. You know, soldiers live in their own barracks. They kind of have, you know, it's like a soldier's life, you know. It's like this old song, a soldier's life for me, you know. A soldier's life is soldiering. Why? So that they would be pleasing or acceptable, as you might, you know, understand. I'm thinking of, like, so we look at our soldiers. No, we don't. Him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. God's army is not an all-volunteer army. We are all conscripts. Whether we came willingly or not. You know? Some come willingly. I came pretty much willingly. You know? Because from my youth up, I was trained up in these things to some degree or the other. And I always had a heart to desire them. Others, not willingly. And their life was going in a totally different direction, and God just kind of stepped in. Yeah, my life was still in sin even, but I had a mind for these things from the beginning. I was willing, when I was a child, had my heart towards these things. I know people who grew up, entirely different mindset. But we were all subject to sin, you know. Anyways, but God had chosen us to be a soldier in Him, to war. As a soldier of Christ. And we can't entangle our... If we entangle ourselves with affairs of this world, we can't make a good warfare. You know, there are degrees to which sometimes we are tangled, like, hey, if a man provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith. Alright? But to whatever degree we can separate ourselves from the world, especially the sinful elements of the world, and the rudiments of men, vain philosophy, deceit, we will be a better soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, that's athleo, that's contend in competition, like athletic competition. That's where we get our word athlete, athletic. Strive for masteries. He is not crowned, except he strive lofty. He's got to strive again. Athleo, compete according to the rules. There's rules in Christ too. There's all kinds of rules. I give you a new commandment. There's all kinds of commandments. You got to love one another. You got to do this. You got to have love out of a pure heart. You got to walk uprightly. You got to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. How do you do all that? You can't. Can't do it. But God has chosen you to be a soldier. He's going to equip you with all the things necessary to get the victory. So though you be a peasant and a worldly person, unable, weak, strengthless, He will strengthen you and make you into a fighting machine for Jesus Christ. You're going to achieve the things, you know, you can't obtain the gospel unless you You won't be crowned with the crown of life unless you obtain life within the parameters that God set forth in His Word as to what it takes to obtain eternal life. The grace of God is going to cause you to have certain things happen in your life. You can claim the grace of God. You can claim faith all you want. But if the actual works don't happen to you that God says happens to those, meaning this, it's like you can't just cross the finish line not having run the race and expect to get crowned. You know what I mean? What I mean is like if you don't do the athletic feats that the victor is supposed to do, you don't get a crown. You know, it's like as if there was a race being run. I'm going to try to draw a silly analogy, but it kind of makes sense. If a race being run, and some guy decides he's going to start 5 feet from the finish line. Hey, I won! No, you didn't win. You had to run that whole race. And I'm not talking about the length of time someone's in Christ, necessarily. What I mean is, there are certain things that God has ordained have to be so. You know, and unless you strive within those parameters, so to speak, you know, meaning what? We gotta have faith. What is it we're doing? We're talking about the gospel. We gotta follow after the things which Christ said we need to obtain. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, I gotta seek to be free. I've gotta seek to be perfect. I've got to seek those things. And where do I seek them? In myself? No. I seek them from God, who is the giver of all good gifts, believing that He will fulfill the word which He has promised. Because if I don't believe the word which God has promised, then no righteousness is imputed to me. I am not like Abraham. I am not faithful. Because faith has to be given from God in the things that God has declared. Otherwise, it's not really faith. You're not really a winner, and you will not be crowned. You've got to strive, you know, you've got to fight the war and the battle that God has set before you. If you're going to please your general, you're going to fight the enemy. You're not going to be like, okay, I got my armor on, God. I'm going to go back and live my normal life. Excuse me. So you see some guy, right? Imagine a guy, he's got his gospel armor, he's a soldier of Christ, right? And instead of going off to war, he went home. And he's sitting there in front of his TV, big old fat belly, bag of potato chips. Yeah, Lord, I'm a soldier of Christ right here. What's on next? Oh! You know, oh, something sinful. I love that. Honey, bring me another beer. Boy, it's great to be a Christian. There's such liberty. See, when you go off to war for Christ, you go to the battle that He has said, all right, everyone, we're going here. We've got to go through enemy. We must defeat wickedness. We must defeat drunkenness. We're going to slay sin. We're going to put to death the body of sin. All right, everyone. All right. And then now, he's our general. He's trying to muster us to battle. And here's this other guy. I just want to go and live my life now. Excuse me, Lord. I don't want to obtain, because, you know, it's impossible to obtain victory. Aside from this armor. I mean, I like it. It's pretty. But can I just take the helmet back with me home? And in that way, I won't get killed. Because that's all I really care about is that I don't get killed. Do you see that? Consider what I say. The Lord give you understanding in all things. See, He's given me understanding. You can't, to please Christ, you have to go forth and fight the fight that He has said you must fight. Because the children of Israel. God said, here's the promised land. Go forth and take it. So we can't go in there. We can't fight. They were kind of comfortable out there in the wilderness. Even though a lot of them were perishing in the wilderness, and wouldn't perish yet. They didn't want to go out and fight the battle. because there'd be giants there. God had said, I will give you the victory. They were afraid. We can't be afraid of failure. We can't be afraid that we can't win the battle against sin, against ungodliness, against Satan himself. We cannot be afraid of the enemy. We have come to defeat the enemy in order to please our general. He has chosen us to be his soldiers. We must march in our ranks. So the athletic competition, man, you got to strive according to the way that he said it's going to be. You can't go home and sit on your butt and expect, I'm going to get crowned. I'm just going to show up and walk across the finish. The first guy across the finish line wins, right? You don't have to actually run the race. You know, like, you don't have to actually jump the hurdles. The husband that labors must be partaker of the fruits. Interesting. Look at it. The husbandman that works must first be partaker. Why? You can't labor without having eaten first. You've got to partake of the fruits before you can even labor. Interesting. Where did food come from? It comes from farmers, right? Nope. Doesn't come from farmers. Well, it sort of does, right? God. God planted a garden. God made all the things to grow. Man started eating. And man was strengthened by what God has given. And then man went and worked and made more food. But the original power to do so came from God. Same thing with those who work, labor in the gospel. You got to first partake of the gospel. You got to partake of the fruits of righteousness. You've got to partake of the fruits of faith. And the fruit of the Spirit. Do you understand that? I love to understand God just gave me in that. Because he just gave it to me. Like I said, I don't. This is one of those chapters. I didn't even bother reading this chapter ahead, honestly. I mean, I've read it before. I don't even know what's coming up next. Honestly, that's the way it's been. I just kind of, hey, you know, this is what I'm getting. Like I said, it's not like I haven't studied. I mean, if you saw the page I'm looking at, I got notes everywhere. Sometimes wading through all that, I skip most of the stuff I wrote down because it's sort of like I don't want to just take up all the time going over the things I learned in the past. You know? Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I just remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That is, what does that mean? He was raised from the dead. Now that is according to the gospel. Don't believe God raised him from the dead, right? There's more to that faith though. Let me add to your faith. You believe Christ rose God, that God rose Christ from the dead? You believe that. Then you must also believe this. Is there a commandment? Commandments, the best commandments you get in the Bible is to believe this. Believe this. That is Christ. God has raised him from the dead. So he will raise you up from the deadness of sin wherein you are held to walk in newness of life, in righteousness, holiness, godliness, peace. That is the gospel as well. According to the gospel, the power of the resurrection, the power of giving life. And what is the power of death but sin? So, eliminating sin is part of life. Because to truly live, gotta be without sin. Because otherwise, every time sin is just killing you. When I sin, I die. That's why I've got to die to the flesh and die to the sinful desires, so that those things never rise again. I got to be raised up with Christ in newness of life. How do I receive that? Is it something I go out and put my best foot forward? Well, I sure do, but I know that ultimately, when I obtain it, the only way I'll really obtain these things is through the faith of believing that I shall obtain them. And in some way, I see the way I haven't obtained them was so that I could learn that it is truly by faith. And it would be really driven home so that I could preach and teach the truth concerning the gospel. And not get thinking that I had done it by my own effort. And that I might become a teacher of the law or of legalism. I will do this to obtain that. And then I look around and wonder why nobody's obtaining it. There was a point. Oh, and I like the way he says my gospel. That's why, you know, some people, I know people out there would hear me and say, well, he sure is self, you know, he says, anyone who preaches the gospel not the way I preach it, boy, you're sure proud. No, it's just, I've been faithful to this, okay? God has given it to me that I could be faithful. And therefore, that which is mine, the truth is mine. Christ is mine. It's my Christ. My God. Not that I made him up. But he's given it to me in trust. There's nothing wrong with saying that. It's not about pride. It's about making a distinction between he that serves God and he that serves him not. I mean, to me, I used to think, you know, it's even, to me, it feels proud to even say, I serve God, you know? It's like, who am I to say I serve God? I'm nobody to say I serve God. God has to testify of it. He testifies it through the word which I speak. I like him to testify of it in power. If nothing else, in the power that when I speak this truth to people, that they see the results in their lives, that they receive in faith the promise of righteousness, the hope of righteousness, and that they actually obtain it. That'll be testimony of the truth which is in me and the gospel which I've been given. This is the same gospel that Paul was given, but I've also made it my own. You know what I mean? I've taken it into me, and it's mine. It's my gospel because it's the good news for me. It's the good news which I speak. My gospel, your gospel, if you agree with me, our gospel is the same. If you don't, then I really need to say my gospel, because it's not the gospel, my gospel versus your gospel. And it's just one gospel. Well, yeah, there is one gospel, not two. Like Paul said in Galatians, they preach another gospel to you, which is not another gospel, it's not a gospel even. It's not even really good news. The gospel is, have faith in Jesus Christ. He'll forgive your sins. He's going to let you live in sin. You know, he'll give you a helmet to put on. And then you can go back to your regular life. And when you die, well, you'll live forever. It's not really good news. Not in this life, anyways, you know, for the next life, you know. Always looking on to that next life. That's why I don't like discussing, like, the afterlife. Oh, the afterlife. Do you believe in the afterlife? No, I believe there's either life or death. I believe in life and death. I will die in the flesh, and there will be nothing after that. It's just death. Death is death. The afterlife is death. After life, there's death. The only salvation from that is that life should be returned to me and I should live again. That's the resurrection. And then I should die no more. There's no such thing as an afterlife. No, there is. Afterlife is death. The afterlife is the blackness of darkness forever. The afterlife is the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more portion. Their thoughts in that day perish. That's what's after life.
Belief in the afterlife.
I believe in the right now life, that God could give me life now. That wherein I've been dead to sin, and held in that, and bound in that, and a slave to that, that he would cause me to be free, and to have life. That's the resurrection for the dead. That's the gospel that I believe in. And it's the only gospel that's going to save anyone. And it's the only gospel preached in this here world. Eternal glory, enduring all things. Paul endured so much to obtain that salvation. And that we might obtain it. Because how do I obtain it? By the hearing of the word. All that work he did preaching, I'm glad he wrote some of it down. Man, where would we be without that? I'll tell you where, nowhere. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 11, this is, I think, the third faithful saying Paul mentions in his letters to Timothy. It is a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Interesting. Because you think about it. Here we have. So many things come to my mind. If we be dead with him. Not just in the life. I mean, not just in death. But in. I know that is ultimately we want to die and live again, right? Through resurrection. As he died and rose again. But also in the sense we want to be dead to sin. And live. In newness of life in Christ in this present life. Have the life while we are yet alive. You know, instead of being dead while we're alive. Because he that sins is dead while he yet lives. So if we suffer, we will also reign. That's why suffering is necessary. I gotta suffer. If we deny him, he will deny us. Woo. But that is interesting. If we believe not, he by the faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is faithful to his word. I'll tell you what, the fearful and unbelieving are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, okay? But I'm saying, whether we believe him or not, he is faithful to do his promise. Sorry. Whether we accept promises of God, he's still going to rain those promises down on his elect. If we deny Christ, he's going to deny us. Interestingly, though, Peter denied him 3 times. The Lord forgave him. I would not test the Lord, though, considering that Peter did it in a lot of ignorance. We have Peter as an example. Peter didn't have Peter. I do not want to deny the Lord. Though, I'll tell you what. There's scriptures that say, you know, they profess that they know him, but in works they deny him. I think that's actually in this book. But you know, people say, oh, I know the Lord, but they deny him by what they do. Because if you knew the Lord, you wouldn't do that stuff. Because Jesus says, if you know the Lord, he knows you, see. You can't know him unless he knows you first. That's why he says to those who come to him, they say, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. And he says, I'm going to tell them, depart from me. I never knew you. You who work iniquity. I don't know you. He's going to deny them. Why? Because they denied him by their works. I'll tell you what. Works of iniquity is what people are going to die for. And they're going to think they have life because they say, well, I believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ teaches you so much more than that. And not that it's hard. But because they love sin. And because after their own lust, they heap to themselves teachers. Who do not... See, a lot of these teachers, they don't teach you go and sin, but it's by omission. And by things like, well, you can't be perfect. And by the things they do focus on that people never obtain. But it's true. They were never meant to attain it. Their lack of faith does not mean that God isn't faithful to his promise. So if you don't believe I am he, you're going to die in your sins. So they die in their sins. They didn't believe he was he. They were unbelieving. Why were they unbelieving? Well, they said that, no, I believed he rose from the dead. I really did. Why? If you believe Christ, then why did you die in your sins? If he had given you faith, that would not have happened. He is faithful. He cannot deny himself. We may not believe, but he is faithful. And I think that means, like, if you don't believe, you're going to be saved. Though while I was not a believer, he saved me. You know, there's different ways of looking at it. Like I said, if we deny him, if we're unbelieving, he's faithful, but not necessarily to us. He's faithful to himself. He's faithful to those who he has called, those he has chosen, those who are dead with him and risen with him, buried with him in baptism, raised with him in newness of life. You know, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Verse 14. Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about the words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Oh, boy. You know, you're putting, again, what is the profit? We're supposed to profit in godliness, in the things that pertain to God, what it means to be like God, to be like Christ, to become like him. That's the whole point of being a Christian. The whole point of being a Christian is to become like Jesus in your life. Because that is salvation. To be, and to live forever, obviously, is the fullness of that. Some people think the gospel is, hey, good news, God forgives you. If you believe on him, you can live forever. And that's pretty much it. There's no, like, other good news about how you can profit in godliness, about how, oh, he wants to give you gifts of righteousness and etc., the fruit of the Spirit. All the things, all the, you know, I mean, look, if faith was that simple, why did God even bother sending this word with all this stuff in it? There's more to it than just that one verse. A lot more. The one word cannot undo all the other words. But you know, God put it there even as a stumbling block. Really. So that they would stumble at the word. You know? And that's where they start. But the word here says all you have to do is to believe. You don't have to profit in the Lord. You don't have to profit him at all. It's not that I profit God to make him pleased with me. It's because he's pleased with me, I'm going to profit him. Well, you know, and again, what this word here says, all you gotta do is believe. I'm just gonna stick with this and ignore everything else the Bible says because this loophole gets me out, you legalist. You will not be saved by those works. Works? I don't believe in works. Oh, yes, you do. By your own works and your own holiness. Because I believed, you think you're gonna be saved. Because I chose to love God, you think you're gonna be saved. Because I did this. Because I think that. The only reason I'm going to be saved is because God is faithful to me. Because he causes the works to be done in me. The works that accompany salvation. The works which really are salvation. They're like the benefits of salvation. Glory, the eternal glory, given to us, beginning even now. even consummated in our lives. All right. He says, people strive about words to no profit. Words that don't, here it says, Kenite, that's the son of Cain. Oh, what's this? And it doesn't profit you. It doesn't make you more like Christ. I know who the Kenites are. I know who true Israel is. It's really the Anglo-Saxon race. Does that profit anyone anything? It's more from my old teacher. I guess the reason it's coming to my heart is because we're about to name some more heretics. Verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Here's a stamp. This is the foundation of God. The Lord knows them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How about that for your gospel? How about that for your foundation of God? Depart from iniquity. Paul here is naming names, taking names. Hymenaeus, Philetus. Their word is a canker, and it has eaten as a canker. You know why? Every Christian denomination, at least among all the Orthodox ones, teach this heresy. What heresy? That the resurrection is past already. No, not meaning that it's over. What do they say? Brethren, I would not have you be concerned about those people which are in heaven, because our dead relatives are in heaven, and they've already been raised from the dead. They're already in heaven. You know, they're looking down from the portals up there. Oh, yes. I can't wait to die and go to heaven. Oh, what do you mean? Well, you know, when I die, I'm going to float up. You mean you're going to go to heaven? Well, what about the resurrection? Well, that's not the resurrection. Well, what is it then? It's just what happens when you die. You go somewhere. Who taught you this? The scriptures weren't taught you that. Though there are some scriptures that would give people that impression. But they are set there as stumbling blocks. I think of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. I'm not going to get into that now. But that is not doctrine. That is a mockery of doctrine of the Pharisees. The Pharisees taught the same thing. That after you die, you go to Abraham's bosom. There's no such thing as Abraham's bosom. Yeah! No such thing! People in heaven and hell talking to each other, blah, 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 blah. It's all nonsense of false doctrine. The scriptures declare, and the prophets, and the Old Testament, and Jesus himself, he says, the hour is coming, and now is, when all that are in their graves shall hear my voice and come forth. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting damnation. Whatever, something like that. The dead got to come out of their graves. Well, when the rapture comes, we're going to return from heaven, go collect our bodies. Oh, wait, what are you doing? So up in heaven, you're just a disembodied spirit? Well, no, there's a heavenly body and there's an earthly body, and we're in a spiritual kind of... So there's no resurrection from the dead, really. But in truth... See, Paul and I don't give my adversaries what they like. Anyone who teaches that when you die, you go to heaven, denies the resurrection, and is teaching as Hymenaeus and Philetus, they have overthrown their faith and saying the resurrection is already going on now. In fact, the word resurrection is past already, is this, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection even now is come. That's how it's phrased in Greek. Saying the resurrection is come even now. I mean, the dead are even raised now. The dead are already raised with Christ. They're not lying on the ground waiting, sleeping, as the Apostle Paul taught. No. The dead are even now. Because you know what? This is again. After the rudiments of the world, after the perversity of man, after what man wants to believe. This idea that the dead are just waiting for something drives people nuts. They want to think that the people are in heaven or something. Honestly, I told my kids this, and they found it very comforting. Like when you die, it's like sleeping without dreams. It's death. As every man knows, when he stares death in the face, you know exactly what death is. If you've ever seen someone dead, you know that's death. It is unconsciousness. As it says in the Old Testament, in that very day, their thoughts perish. The day they die, your thoughts perish. You have no thoughts. Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3 taught the same thing. He said this. I'll read it because it's worth reading here since we got on this, the resurrection brought up here. It's worth reading. Look at. Actually, it's Acts chapter 2. Sorry. Verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. No, but he's really in heaven. He's not really dead and buried. Oh, just his body. No, well, Peter's going to say, well, his body is buried, but his spirit is in heaven. If he wanted to teach that doctrine, that's what he could have said. He could have said, his body's on the earth, but David is ascended into the heavens. The person himself, like his consciousness, is with God. He could have said that, but he didn't say that, did he? He said, no, let me speak to you freely, which means frankly. Let me speak frankly to you. David is dead and buried. Your mother is dead and buried. Your father is dead and buried. They're dead and buried. They, the person, is dead and buried in the ground. That is where they go. Jesus. Now Jesus, look at. He being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, who would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31, he's seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Hell, there's several words translated hell, unfortunately, in the Bible. This one is Hades, which means the grave. It answers to the Hebrew word Sheol, which meant the grave. His soul was not left in the grave. So when Jesus died, understand this, his soul was in the grave. When Jesus died, he did not go to paradise. He did not go to heaven. His soul went into the ground. What Jesus said to the thief was, I'm going to tell you something today. I'm telling you today. Today is the day on which I'm telling you this. You will be with me in paradise. Today you're going to be in paradise, you know. Because today Jesus was going into hell. Why would he tell anyone any different? Why would Peter get this so screwed up? Jesus' soul went to paradise, not to hell. No, it says right here, his soul was not left in hell. Jesus went into the ground. The person, the whole person. And what about the Ecclesiastes? It says when you die, your spirit returns to God. Spirit is just life. It's not the person. That's why John came in the spirit of Elijah. Because he didn't come in the soul of Elijah, like he was Elijah reincarnated. He was Elijah revisited, so to speak. Meaning, the same spirit God had put on Elijah was put on John. And in the end times, there's going to be prophets raised up with that same spirit. The spirit and power of Elijah. Interestingly, John came not with miracles. Not that I ever read of. Elijah did a lot of miracles. But Jesus said, if you will receive him, this is Elijah, which was for to come. But Elijah is going to come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the sons to the fathers. Maybe even to these fathers, the fathers of the church, the true fathers. And even to your own sons. But look it. Verse 32 of Acts 2 says, "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." He was raised from the dead, I saw it. "Therefore, being at the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost," because in chapter 1 of Acts he ascended and he sent the Holy Ghost, "he has shed forth this which you now see and hear." I mean, he got the Holy Ghost to send to us. Verse 34, "For David is not ascended into the heavens." And as Jesus taught in John 3, or as John said of Jesus, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, except he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." There's no one else who's ascended up, according to the gospel. All right? According to the gospel, according to John the Apostle, no man has gone up. David isn't in heaven. Abraham isn't in heaven. Nobody is up there except Christ. As far as men. You understand? God will speak of it, though, because he speaks of us as living. Because in his purposes, in his plans, from the foundation of the world, he determined that we would live eternally with him. And the resurrection to him is just a moment away. "David is not ascended to the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make the enemies thy footstool. Christ is set down at the right hand of God until the enemies of Christ be made his footstool." And the enemies of Christ teach this falsely, that the resurrection even now is come, saying that people are risen and ascended into heaven. Those liars. They disgust me. Hymenus. Philetism. Philetus. Philetus. Hymenius. It's funny because it's like A-E. Whatever. Philly and Hymenism. This false doctrine. Not the dead, they're in heaven, they're watching us through the portals. They're up there enjoying their mansion, probably picking out on the feast that God has prepared, because gluttony is not a sin in heaven. No siree. Which is garbage. And their word has eaten as a canker. You know why? Because it comes so dear to people. "Oh, I love that doctor. I love that teaching. It's so wonderful that we go to heaven when we die. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven." Well, I try to tell people, well, you're actually going to sleep. No! Well, that's the doctrine of scriptures teach. No! It's not what I want to believe. Because I heap to myself a teacher's having itching ears. I want to hear things that are pleasing to me after my own lusts. Because I lust. I want it to be so. They have concerning the truth. The truth is, the resurrection is not yet come. And no one has ascended. Your relatives who are dead are dead. They're in the ground. And someday they're going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And they will rise. And then we which are alive will be caught up together with them in the air. To meet the Lord on his way down. And we're not. And then, even then we're not going to heaven. We're going to meet him in the heavens and the clouds. And then he's going to come with us. Bring us with him. And we're going to land on the earth. And then he's going to start passing out rods of iron with which we will rule the nations. As the vessels of a potter shall be broken in shivers. There's your truth. I love verse 19. The Lord knows those that are him. This is the seal of the foundation of God. The Lord knows those that are his. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, where putting on godliness, righteousness, virtue, patience, temperance, holiness, faith, all those things." The rest is just profane and vain babblings. Increasing ungodliness. Because if you don't follow this gospel, you're going to increase ungodliness. Even if you don't preach ungodliness. Say, well, you shouldn't sin, but I know you're going to sin. You're increasing ungodliness. I know, because I lived under that false gospel, and it doesn't do anything for you. Nothing to profit you in Christ. You get no profit from Christ in those lies. The Lord knows those that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. What? Well, that's just a suggestion. Of course, if you were to actually become righteous, it would be your own righteousness, and that wouldn't be acceptable to God. Heard that crap so many times. Like, if you were to actually be righteousness, you'd be proud. Not if God gives it to me. Because if God were to give me righteousness, he'd give me humility. Because humility is righteous. Pride is sin. If I had pride, then I wouldn't be righteous, now would I? This reminds me of Romans 9. You know, this is very, because this is the, you know, think of Paul's final departing letter. Wants to make a few things very clear to you, okay? Here's a seal for you, you know? But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. You know? Gold and silver, right? Wood and earth. Wood and earth can be a very honorable vessel, you know? Really. I have, you know, I could have a carved wood thing that I put my Bible in. And put it in an honored position on the mantle of my home. Right? And I could have a silver bowl under my bed. That I urinate into. And in the middle of the night, sometimes I relieve myself in it. That's dishonor. This is speaking in somewhat of a mysterious way to, even in the house of God, there are people appointed to salvation, and others appointed to be Hymenaeus and Philetus. Error. Grievous wolves entering in, not sparing the flock. Taking disciples away after them. They're also in the great house. And what? They are appointed to dishonor, disgrace, and wrath. And look at Judas. God chose Judas. And he was a devil. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you was a devil? Wow. I choose the devil. I mean, look at. Has he not chosen Satan to cover his throne and Satan also to deceive Adam, or deceive Eve, I should say, and cause the fall of Adam. He deceived Eve, and Adam fell. If therefore a man purge himself from these, from what? From iniquity. And from these false vessels, dishonorable vessels, vessels into which the leaven is poured. Hey, you know, in other places, you know, there must needs be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest. Heresies reveal the ones who are approved of God and the ones who are disapproved. They set the difference. When it's allowed to come to light. So if any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Remember back to that soldier analogy. You know, prepared to please the master. Notice he prepares. Well, it is true that God prepares us. How do we purge ourselves? By seeking him, that he should. You know, the thing is, God does the work in us and for us, right? But he also has made it so that we could strive in it and be exercised in it. It's like walking your dog. Well, the dog has to walk along with you, doesn't he? But you lead him by the leash. I'm the Lord's dog. When he takes me for a walk, he isn't dragging me, you know? And I like I'm dead and limp on the end of the thing. you know what? Even so, sometimes you get to pull that beast and force him to do something that maybe he's not willing to do because you're the master. I want to be a vessel of honor. I want to be a good beast. Prepared unto every good work. Trained. An obedient dog. Not a greedy dog. Disobedience. Pain. No use. I don't know why I got the dog analogy in there. Because I think the prophets are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. Without our dogs and sorcerers, right? One of the most famous just men of the Bible's name was... means dog. I just mean I want to be his servant. And I want him to guide and lead me. But I will come along and walk with him. I will purge myself. He gives me the tools to do that, you know? When I say the Lord does it, it's not like I'm not doing anything. I just sit here and on my butt and just do nothing. But when I am able to obtain, I know it's because God's finally given me the power to do it. I've sought after things and not attained, and I realize, like, God, why I need this. Right? But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Interesting. Avoid! You're dodging the question. Yeah, I usually do that with foolish and unlearned questions. Look at here. My brother was telling me recently about a guy, a Catholic, and he's like, look at Jesus with the bread and the wine, the bread and the wine, the bread and the wine. Now the elements and the rudiments are becoming greater than the spirit again. It's a law you have to follow. You've got to eat these things. Do this in remembrance of me becomes more important than depart from iniquity. Really fries me. It makes my zeal boil. Were these vain traditions and rudiments of the earth? Am I saying that communion? No, look, understand the bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? The elements are nothing. They really are. If you drink it unworthily, you drink damnation to yourself. Remember that. Do you even know what it would be to drink it unworthy? You better find out before you commit it. It's going out and, hey, oh, I was fornicating with my girlfriend last night. Hey, I'll sit in church. They're passing bread and wine. Hey, I'll have a swig. I'm going to go out and get drunk tonight. And I think I'm all right. You know, and I'm going to go and say, hey, man, you got to do this to be righteous. You've got to fulfill this law. You've got to eat some food and drink some drink, man. And it's got to be out of the hand of this guy. And again, it's like, honestly, this is foolish and unlearned. And if you're struggling with what I'm saying, you need to just keep hearing under me. Because I'm declaring to you the true gospel. I'm sorry about all my mispronunciation. You understand, I have almost no nasal passages. Okay? I'm coming to you preaching the gospel in some amount of affliction myself, because I can barely breathe. I'm coming to you preaching in the infirmity of my flesh. And you go... can't breathe. Why doesn't God heal him? Maybe God's trying to stop him from preaching. Maybe God thinks this message is wrong. I don't know. I was like, Lord, maybe you'd like to communicate that to people. Look at the weakness of Paul. Don't listen to him. If he was a man of God, his nose wouldn't be plugged like that. He'd have a free-flowing nasal passage. And it would be pleasant to listen to him. I wouldn't have to listen to that all the time. You know, that's so annoying. I just want to turn it off when I hear it. You know, that's just, you know, and all that slurping and slopping, it's really going to have my nerves. I can't listen to this anymore. Turn it off. Please, turn it off. I don't want you. You're to be annoyed. God forbid. Purge yourself of me. You could be a vessel to honor. You know, hey, honorable vessels don't have boogers in them. But those of you who endure, in spite of the temptation which is in me, which is, I use this like Paul, it's the infirmity of my flesh, is a temptation to you. You're tempted. Oh, I don't want to listen. Why? Well, the excuse being, honestly, I was so tempted not to teach this evening. Because of what? Because of the... It was a temptation to me. It's like, I don't want to go out there and be nasally and always, and be, I was struggling with, you know, half the time I got Kleenex stuffed up my nose. I'm trying to stand up. I got all these inhalers around here. I took an allergy pill, no effect. You know? I think it's a project, even the way I'm going to have to like stand to teach or something. I don't know. When I sit like this, I'm leaning forward. I don't know. I try to be upright as much as possible and I try to drain my nose, but no. Foolish and unlearned questions do gender strife, okay? Controversies. And they're foolish questions. Questions that have no real... Again, what makes a question foolish? It's not really profitable. You know, do angels really have wings? It's one thing to speculate on some of these things, but then to answer definitively, well, let's debate this. Well, blah, 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 blah. You know, all the elements and so on and so on. Hey, you know, when you take the bread and the wine, does it literally become the corpuscles of Christ and the, you know, his actual sinewy, muscly flesh? He says, this is my body. And they say, yes, transubstantiation. The elements which you take become magically or spiritually, but in a very real sense, they are the body and blood of Christ. According to that. Now, thing is, true or not, what's the profit in knowing that? And the fact that people can argue over it, it's a foolish question. It is, really. You know what really is the body of Christ? It's the fellowship of the brethren. That is really the body of Christ. What is the cup that we drink? But when we suffer together for Christ. What is the bread that we eat? But when we have fellowship together in the things of God. When you and I sit down, and I feed you of the Word of God, and you feed me of whatever it is you can offer me. I don't mean in, let's say we're having a conversation about the things of God, you know, I'm being edified, you're being edified. That mutual exchange is the breaking of bread in the body of Christ. That is what we eat and drink. And I tell you, when you go to church and you sit down and they say, all right, well, this is the potluck Sunday. I'm telling you, as you sit there, don't be unworthy. You're not discerning the Lord's body. That, pork gumbo, or whatever the it is that you might be eating, that, you know, whatever stuff they've thrown out there, the turkey sandwich, that frozen pizza, that, you know, Swedish meatballs and mystery gravy, and the little sausages, and the cheese platter, that is the body of Christ. Take heed how you eat that. I'm telling you. And that Pepsi Cola, Sprite, or whatever it is you happen to be drinking, that is his blood. As often as you do it, do what? Break bread together. Drink together. Do it in remembrance. I mean, you gather together with brethren. You better remember you're doing it in remembrance of the Lord. Don't let your vain conversation intrude. Do not let the things of the world entangle with the war you're making. What better time than when you're gathered together to go over these things and to rehearse them in each other's ears rather than discussing vain jangling in the things of the earth? foolish boasting, foolish jesting, and not after Christ? You haven't discerned the Lord's body. You're drinking damnation and eating damnation in your potluck Sundays. I sincerely believe that. If you don't see it, look again. I pray the Lord give you understanding in all things. Consider what I say.
Well, now the service is over, church is done, we can just do whatever. Blah 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 blah. Fin jangling, 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 the word, vile, vile, vile. Vain babbling, babbling, babbling. I'll tell you what goes on. Yeah, you know, some people think tongues, that ain't no vain babbling, I'll tell you that. Vain babbling is worldly talk. Unprofitable talk. At least if I pray in tongues, my spirit is being edified. Edifying myself. When you're with each other, speak words, sound doctrine. Ugh. Discern the Lord's body. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. I mean, look, I don't mean that someone who isn't learned can't ask a question about the faith. It's these foolish and uninstructed questions. People have been, you know, it's stuff that comes from without. I'm telling you, it doesn't come from within the body. It always comes from things without or things that are outside. And hearts that are not exercised in righteousness, not exercised in the things of God and the things of God's word. The things in God's word that they bring out are not the things which profit unto godliness. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Interestingly, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient. That's not in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God prevent you, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It's fascinating. Now, in the same chapter that he tells us, endure hardness as a good soldier, in making war. He also says, we don't strive. But Jesus said, strive to enter at the straight gate. Strive, strive, strive. See, it all depends. See, this is where the Spirit comes in. You've got to understand. This is what he means by rightly dividing the word of truth. I can't believe I actually skirted over that. I look back and I'm like, oh, wow. I just kind of, you know, these words to no prophets which subvert the hearers. I kind of covered all that, didn't I? This whole point about foolish and unlearned questions, things that subvert, you know, that put doubts into people's hearts, that don't build them up in faith. I don't mean doubt. I mean, what it is like, you know, they start getting focused on all these things, you know, and I don't even want to go into it, honestly. I could think of, you know, I think of the things that Arnold Murray, my former teacher, taught. There's so much vain jangling and babblings about things that do not profit, and they subvert the hearers. Those people are so subverted. When I end up in debates with them, they're totally subverted from the doctrine of Christ. It's like you can't. They're so turned around. You know, they're trying to instruct you. You're trying to instruct them. It's a waste of time. But even so, you know, hey, I was one of those people once, you know? So we do not strive. I don't want a macho my. We're macho. A machos. Remember what he said in 1 Timothy? There's got to be a machos. No macho. It's a macho fight. I mean, we do fight. We fight the good fight of faith. Okay, there is a fighting. There is a striving. But not in the carnal sense. You know, I don't come in there and say, you're a stupid idiot for believing that. What are you? Brainless? You moron. How could you believe? You know, that's not how we approach people. Though I know, in my heart, I felt like that about people. I felt like, what, are they just dumb?
And I hope Katie wasn't offended at what I just said, because she doesn't like it when I use any harsh language. But understand, I said that in the spirit of how we ought not to be. But I'm using it as an example, and I didn't really say anything foul. I'm a moron. I mean, Jesus said, don't call anyone a fool on the earth. It's okay to say something is foolish, but I mean, he said moros was the word, which word we get a moron. And it's all in the spirit in which things are said as well. You know? But, you know, we don't strive like that, like to get in almost like a fist fight of words. Only an idiot would believe that. Can't you see what the gospel is? You know, I think I've sufficiently explained it. We need to be gentle. Properly, that means affable, courteous, apt to teach, instructive, patient. And this word patience is anex kakos, which means literally enduring evil. It's not the usual word for patience. Sometimes people have said so many evil things to me about me, accusing me of things that aren't true. And you want to defend yourself. And then sometimes you just got to take it. Honestly, I defend myself to a point, but then after a while, I realize I was like, I just can't go on with this because I just end up striving. And I just eventually cut off the conversation. I said, well, aren't you patient? Yeah, I'm patient. I'm very patient. I put up with so much. You know, but there comes a time in a conversation where it has to come to an end. When you realize it's like, this isn't going anywhere. You got to be patient. Right? But God is patient. Does that mean he endures eternally? God is so patient. He just puts up with sin and puts up with sin and lets them keep on sinning and sinning. In fact, he's just going to let people sin forever and ever because he's so patient. Patience has its end. There comes a point at which we are patience. We endure evil for a time. But evil, you know, eventually has to be put away. Whether it be by withdrawing yourself from such, as Paul advises, from such withdraw yourself. Or deny. Or have no fellowship with them. Right? But in meekness, we do, in gentleness, we instruct them. We try to teach them the truth. And they're opposing themselves, right? Less than any time, God would give them repentance, so they're acknowledging the truth. I mean, we do this in hope, because Paul is probably even thinking of himself. If Jesus hadn't been merciful to me, right? We show them the mercy. We show them the love. We try to instruct them, so that they might recover themselves out of the sin of the devil. They're taken captive by him according to the will of Satan, which is Satan's will, is to take people captive in sin, and to deceive. God has given that to him to do. And it doesn't mean that, oh, Satan has a free will. Well, that's if his will was free, maybe he'd choose to do something else. In any case, I feel like I do this. As I read this, I'm like, Paul, don't you feel you fail to do it? No, I do this. But, you know, sometimes in the teaching, I try to instruct, try to explain. But, it's not that this has no end. And Paul is very clear about this. You know, if anyone come preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. Paul got so fed up at one point, he actually said, let him be accursed. And he repeated it. For those who pervert the gospel. I mean, think about it. But again, we don't just come out saying, I meet someone and they start telling me what they believe the gospel is and it's false. And I say, listen, you person, you. I was going to say like you jerk or something like that, but I mean, like, I'm going to be macho, right? Listen, you little dweeb. I know better than you. I'm smarter than you. And I've studied more than you. And I'm telling you, you don't even know what the gospel is. You need to listen to me and listen to me now. But it'd be truthful saying, I really ought to hear me. And I say this in all gravity because it's something I've studied long and hard. You know, see, again, gentle, courteous, meek, which means gentle. It's not like, well, I don't know if what I'm saying is true. You want to be bold. Boldness is not, I mean, though that's bold, but boldness is, literally means, it means frankness. Speaking freely, speaking frankly, plainly, using plain speech to instruct people. There's nothing wrong with boldness in that sense. It doesn't mean I'm going to hammer you. That's macho, you know? Not macho, bold. Which means frank, you know? I'm a macho man. I want to be a frank man. I got to speak frankly. Then they may recover themselves. Okay. Well, next chapter for another time.